Sunday school. All right, we're going to be in the book of Proverbs today. I would ask one favor of the congregation. If nobody please cough, because then you'll make me cough. Sorry, too late. We'll look at Proverbs in chapter 18 and verse 19. It says here, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would bless this Sunday school lesson this morning. Lord, I pray that you would bless the other classes that are meeting. Lord, we want to know more about your word, and not only just to know more about it, Lord, we want it to change our lives. And I pray that you would help us as we read this word, that we'd catch something that would make us a better person, a better friend, a better member of society, a better witness for you. Lord, we ask that you would change us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we're kind of hitting just different topics and subjects in the book of Proverbs, just kind of going here and there. No real rhyme or reason. The first week we talked about friends, and there were some of you that made it very clear to me that that wasn't a message for you. You didn't need no friends. You got your tractor and your dog, and that's all you need. And so that message really didn't touch you, and that's fine. You know, that's all right. And I talked last week about work. And some of you that are retired, thank you, sister. Some of you that are retired took kind of offense to that and didn't like to be reminded that you got to get up every day and go to work. And so that's fine. If that message didn't touch you, then you know, we'll just move on and we'll get into the next subject here. And this is one that actually is it's real important too, and I've noticed, I haven't even kind of planned this, but I noticed that some of these messages are kind of taking on they're kind of taking on a pattern, you know, as to the way that we relate to people in different ways, you know, the way that we relate to the people around us, to our coworkers, and this is just how we relate to people in general. In verse 19, we'll read it again. It says, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. And a lot of times we deal with it just in the sense, I've heard it preached just in the sense of someone getting their feelings hurt over something that somebody said, and surely that can apply. But if you look at the verse for a minute and you kind of gain the sense of it, we're dealing with something here that's this is a tough verse. This is a situation here that there's no easy answer for. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. You know, strong cities, they're hard to be won. You know, we've seen that over time in history. And their contentions are like the bars of a castle. We're dealing with a situation where there is an individual that has an offense, whether it's against a person, whether against maybe even a company, maybe a nation, you know, a government. It could be anything. And this can not only apply just to individuals, but to groups of people, where there is an offense and there doesn't seem to be any way to resolve it. I'm sure that you've probably been either in that situation, or you have experienced that situation, or you know, and I tell you something, we can look in the world today and we can find lots of examples of a situation where there are two parties and it doesn't look like there's any realistic way for those two parties to come together again. I mean, there's an offense, There's something there. It's separated. And this is part of our human nature. Just hold your place here and go to the book of James. And let's look at just one verse there in the book of James, because I think it describes it for us. Actually, we'll read two. It says, From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight and ye war and ye have not because you ask not. So he tells us the nature, where does this contention originate from? And of course, we know right here, it's the lust that war in our members. So why is it that we can't get along? It's because we're wicked, sinful, selfish, self-centered, vindictive, hating, angry human beings. Did I miss anybody? We'll throw a few more adjectives if you've still got your halo on and you don't think that this applies to you. This is in our nature. I mean, we know how to do this real good. We can destroy one another at the drop of a hat, and we know how to do it too. There are situations, there are contentions, because I want to point out that, you know, sometimes we kind of make light of this verse and we say, we'll point out a situation and we'll just say, well, you know, just get over it, you know, just get along. I remember my dad used to say that to us when we were little, and we never really kind of appreciated it. You know, he'd say, just get along, you know. Yeah, but you don't understand what he did, and you don't understand what I'm feeling, and you don't understand this, and about the time he did this and that, you know, and to my dad, it was like, who cares? I don't care about anything. He's kind of like a cop, you know. I don't care who's right or wrong. I just want there to be peace, you know. And yet there are some things, there are some contentions that we are in right now, that are very, very deep contentions. Society wants us as Christians just to get along. I'm telling you, it's hard. That's real tough. They want us to take some things that men are doing that goes against the very core of what the Bible teaches us, and they want us just to toss aside the Bible, toss away doctrine, and to just, get everybody with open arms and just to accept and to agree with just about any kind of wickedness. And believe me, society is getting more and more wicked all the time. And so you have contentions that are issues of morality. And let me tell you something. When it comes to that, there are sins on both sides. Take the abortion issue. You know, the abortion issue, I don't see any reconciliation for the abortion issue. How do you reconcile something like that? Because we read that life begins at conception. And so we value human life even at that point right now, where there's other groups of people that do not value human life in the same way or see the fetus in the same way. And so they value the woman's right over this and that. Now, how do you come to a middle ground on something like that? How do you get to a point where you shake hands and say, well, you know what? You're good and I'm good. No, we still think it's wrong. And so there's just natural contention there. Now, there's sin on both sides. There's sin on the pro-life side. And there's also, on the pro-choice side, there's also sin on the pro-life side. I mean, and you can look both sides, and there are people that are sinning. And they're sinning because of this contention, because of this incredible deep rift between what people are thinking. And I tell you, man, I'm against abortion, but I do not condone somebody going up and killing an abortion doctor. It doesn't excuse murder. And so there are some Christians that say, well, yeah, you know what, that's justified because... No, it's not. And believe me, we still live in a free country, and so I don't believe we as Christians need to lock arms and forcibly stop women from going into abortion clinics or to create violence or to do anything like that. But there are people out there who believe that that's the case. So, now, anybody have a simple solution? Anybody want to sprinkle a little magic dust on the abortion issue and make the contention go away? No, the contentions are stronger than the bars of a castle. There hardly looks to be any way to resolve the contention. We could go to not only moral issues, but we could look at issues of justice. And I mean, I'm telling you, there are some issues of justice. I mean, just think of how you feel when you hear about someone who has been unjustly incarcerated for 25 years for a crime they did not commit, and then you know, man, and you're angry, and this is just not right, you know. There's a situation right now, you know, where not only issues of justice, but you know, some people in the rights department, you know, trying to proclaim their rights. You've got almost a war getting ready to start in our own country, right over there in Utah. Anybody heard about that rancher out there? That rancher out there, I guess, has been free grazing his cattle on government land for a long time, and now all of a sudden they said, no, you can't do it, and you owe all this money. And I don't know all the ins and outs of it, but there are people that are out there right now sitting up on overpasses with rifles and in their Winnebagos arming their children. I don't know if they're arming their children. I got to make sure I stay true here. But if they are, they're wrong. And they're willing to die. Come get us. If somebody fires on me, I'm going to fire on them. And I'm shaking my head and I'm thinking, where's the reconciliation? With the Bureau of Land Management and these protectors of this man's property. And I'm not, on that particular one, I'm not even really taking a side because I don't care. But how are you going to go in and make an agreement that's going to please both parties? You see how tough it is to have reconciliation? We could go through a whole list of other things that divide men and that polarize people and that put people on two different sides of the issues. How about issues of identity? You hear about this guy not too long ago that went out and decided, I don't know why he decided in his mind, what some people, you know, every time something bad happens, we just discount it and we say, well, that person must be sick. You know, sometimes not. Sometimes that person's clear thinking. They're just evil. They've just got evil in their heart. And this guy went and he killed some people over at a Jewish service at a Jewish community center. And they're believing by his background and his past and everything that he did it for racial reasons. I've talked to white supremacists before, and they don't like the fact that Moses is not white. I mean, boy, if Moses could be white, that would be so cool. But, you know, they think about this. Think about how when you can look at a situation objectively, how do you get someone who is core to their bone, a white supremacist, and to get him to reconcile with someone who is of a particular race that he happens to maybe despise? How do you get them together? How do you get them to live together? Man, the contentions are so strong. You see how tough this is? It goes a little bit deeper than just simply, hey, man, we just got to get along. You know, it goes a little bit deeper than, you know, we just ought to, you know, do our best. There are some things that have to happen before unity can happen. So that's the first thing that this verse shows us, is that some conflicts, man, they're almost impossible to resolve. You know, hats off to our presidents that have rolled up their sleeves and went over to the Middle East and told Israel and the Palestinians to play nice in the sandbox, you know, and thinking that they've got a plan for peace and everything. But those things are deep-seated. And you might think in your mind, well, you know, none of these things really touch me. You know, I don't really, you know, I don't get too angry at injustice. I'm above these things. Man, I saw one of my friends come almost unglued. I mean, he lost his testimony, I mean, at least in my eyes and everything, and was just completely erratic because we were at a high school football game when the ref made a bad call that caused our team to lose the game. Man, you would have thought that somebody had shot him, man. And here I am, hey, man, it's just a game, you know, it's no big deal. But, you know, any of you that are dyed-in-the-wool football fans, you know that, you know, that's no big deal. And I've heard it here in this church, you know, when a ref makes a bad call against the Spurs, you know, and the talk starts going around, you know, you understand what I'm talking about. Yeah, there's lots of things that separate us. So in a case like this, where it says a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. You know, we can talk about just problems in society, and we all know what the solution to our problems in society really are deep down in the heart. It's always a heart issue, and it always gets down to men changing their hearts. Men change their hearts, society will change. Men surrender themselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Things, it doesn't eliminate all problems. Just look at the church. You know, people can surrender themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ and organize into a church, and there are still problems, okay? It doesn't devoid us of problems, but it does save us from a lot of them. But the reason why I picked this particular verse for our lesson this morning is because I want to talk about contention, not in a global sense, but a little bit more of a micro sense, you know, more along the lines of where our day-to-day lives are. Because God has organized us in churches. He's organized us into families. And so there are a lot of things that we deal with that aren't as grand as maybe the conflict between Ukraine and Russia, or as maybe as deep-seated as the Palestinians and the Israelis, or the Bureau of Land Management and the other guys, you know. But still, there are contentions, aren't there? And you wonder, man, how can we, being filled with the Spirit, get into it and get into this same mentality? So Proverbs, you know, God, as I'll remind you again, God is the architect of the soul. He's the one that designed us. He's the one that decided that we were going to have two arms, two legs. We were going to have a functioning brain. We're going to have eyesight. He thought up all of this stuff. And he thought up all of our emotions, and he thought up about the ways that we interact with one another. And he was the one that designed us to live together in these cases. And he designed countries to be separated. Borders are God's idea, and borders are for a reason, and they are a very good idea. And there are good things for separation, but he designed these things. So when it comes to things like conflict and animosity and anger and envy and jealousy and these kinds of things that we're experiencing, Proverbs has some really, really good solutions. So we don't have to worry about the global for a minute. We can just worry about where our day-to-day lives are. Because what I want to know is I want to know how to get along better with my wife. I want to know how to not have so many conflicts out there on the construction site. I want to know how to be able to control myself so when somebody gets in my face, I don't automatically snap and then do something that's going to hurt my testimony or hurt the company or something else. I want to know these things, you know. I would really like to have some advice in Proverbs that will help me not to get bent out of shape when, you know, somebody road rages me on the freeway. When somebody, you know, there's some slight injustice on my part, you know, not to get so frustrated that I'm about to explode when the line that I'm in at HEB is going so slow because the lady ahead of me can't write her check fast enough, you know, and she doesn't know I got things to do, people to see, places to go, you know. And you laugh, but you've been there too, I imagine. I want to know how to get over some of these petty things. You know, I want to know how to be able to stay getting along with the church so I'm not the cause of a church split or I'm not the cause of some offense or something like that. And so one thing I want to make a statement is that conflicts can't be resolved. Deep-seated either side conflicts can't be resolved until one of the parties breaks or one of the parties changes. Now, it makes sense, doesn't it? Because you can't have unity when people are at such diametrically opposed positions. But say, for example, in an argument, if one person humbles themselves, then the argument is pretty much over, isn't it? And so there are some things that we can do. And what I would like to do, and as I was reading through these things, is, I thought, I'd like to be that one party a little more often. Not the party that escalates the situation. Not the party that inflames it. Not the party that starts it to begin with. But the party that brings it to a stop. The party that doesn't allow it to continue. I'm going to leave Proverbs for just a minute. We're going to go over to the book of Matthew in chapter 5. Because there are several things in Matthew chapter 5. And I'm not speaking these things lightly here in Matthew chapter 25. I mean, Matthew chapter 5, because these verses right here, when you think about it, they are pretty tough. They're pretty tough. Verse 21, we'll start there. You've heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say unto his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Now, I'm going to pass through that verse. I'm not going to stop and explain that. That'll take too much time. But the point there then is in verse 23. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. So here's the first thing that Jesus says. You know, you go make the first step, okay? And in just a situation where there's conflict, hey, man, there's some good advice here. Man, what the Bible is telling you is not to sit there and cross your arms and stew in your anger and wait for the other person to come and humble themselves and grovel themselves before you. That's not the position. The position is you take the first step.
Amen.
Hey, man, you got your gift. You're going to... And then you remember that there's a brother that has something against you. He says, you stop, you put your gift down there. That's very impractical, by the way, because you're already there. You're almost ready to offer it. And he says, you go and make things right with your brother, and then you come back. Man, I remember one night here. I wish it happened more often. But one night here, man, there was it was a long time ago. And I don't know what happened, but there had been a lot of little petty animosity and arguing and bickering. It was when we were in the other building. And then we were, I don't even remember who was preaching that night, but and I think it was maybe during a mission conference. And all of a sudden, man, the meeting was over and people stayed and people started getting up and confessing their sins. And a brother got up over here and walked all the way across the room and asked this sister over here if she would forgive him because of this. And then somebody else is going over here and they're crying and people are repenting. And I mean, wow, that was a cool thing to see. All of a sudden, it wasn't so much who was right and who was wrong. And I'm not talking about deep-seated things. You know, we're going to get into the conflict that's caused by the gospel in a minute. But I'm just talking about all of this petty stuff. Man, wouldn't it be good if we just go back to Proverbs and say, Proverbs, teach me something about life so that I don't get into it so much. So he says, you leave your gift at the altar. Go down a little bit farther in... In verse 25, He says, agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto you, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Now, in this particular passage, I want you to notice the progression. It starts out with not agreeing with your adversary, and then it escalates, doesn't it? It goes to the judge, and from the judge to the officer, and from the officer to the prison, and then from the prison, not to be freed until you've paid the uttermost farthing. What does this tell me? You know, and we've got some other meanings to this particular verse right here. But just in terms of conflict, just in terms of how we get along with one another, man, there's some things, man, if we could just get it done early. That's the problem with the presidents going out and trying to make the Israelis and the Palestinians play nice, because this stuff has been going on between them for hundreds and hundreds of years. Wouldn't it be nice if you could save yourself an incredible amount of hassle by doing something early before something gets started to begin with? Wow, that'd be cool. Agree with thine adversary quickly while you're in the way with him, while there's a chance. And man, there are some people there shaking their heads, and I can look at situations in my life and I can think, if only. If I'd have known how it was going to blow up, if I'd have known who was going to get hurt, if I'd have known where it was going to lead, I would have just agreed right then and there. Yeah. You know, we don't do it because we're right. We don't do it because we're not the ones that did the wrong. We don't do it because it was somebody else and not us. Hey, agree with thine adversary quickly. Some real good, solid advice. Look at the same passage and... Okay, we've done that one. Look at this one in farther down in chapter 5 and in verse 43. Oh, you know what? I missed a real important one, verse 38. We can't pass that one up. You have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that you resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man... That's tough, by the way. You ever try that? I remember Mike Jackson was telling about a time when a guy was threatening to hit him, and he said, what would you do if I hit you? And he said, the Bible tells you you're supposed to turn the other cheek, huh? And Mike Jackson said, that's right. And he says, I will turn the other cheek, but you got to remember, I only got one cheek. And after that, you're mine. Guy didn't hit him. I don't think that's what the verse is talking about right there. But this is tough. I mean, eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, man. That's what I want. Man, you hurt me, I want you to hurt. You know, you do something to my family, I want something to happen to your family. That's just the way that we think. And that's how things escalate. And it's like the proverbial Hatfield and McCoys, you know. One crime and then another crime and another crime. And look at how much suffering. I remember back in the early 90s, there was a tit-for-tat thing going on with some of the gangs in San Antonio. And for a while there, man, every night in the news, some innocent person was dying because of a drive-by shooting, because somebody shot somebody and then somebody went out and shot somebody else, and then, I mean, it just got going back and forth and back and forth. And that comes from our sin. And so he says, you've heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth, but I say unto you that you resist not evil, and whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. What? Are you kidding me? I mean, he sues you for what you've got, the cloak off your back, and then you give him another article of clothing on top of that? But he's trying to make a point for you, and whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Over in the book of Corinthians, Paul ridicules the church because they're taking each other to court. They're suing everybody. And we are we are just going absolutely crazy in lawsuits. Lady has the audacity to try to drive while she's drinking coffee, and she spills hot coffee on herself, and she sues McDonald's. Hey, you say, man, that makes sense. That doesn't make sense to me. Or how about the guy I just read just recently who got shot during a home invasion? He was burglarizing this residence, and he got shot during a home invasion, and now he's suing the police department for his paralysis. You know what we need to learn? And this is tough. But we need to learn how to take wrong. We got to learn how to take wrong. You don't have to right every wrong. I'll tell you why. Because you're not equipped to be able to do so. That's why he says in the New Testament, he says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord," because the Lord knows how to do it. We get angry and out of control, and we end up going too far. Good advice. If we could only follow it. But that's what the Bible is here for, right? It's here to give us some advice and some help and to teach us how God wants us to live. Look at verse 49. There is no verse 49 there. So verse 44. I'm sorry, that 4 was a 9. Oh, man. All right. Verse 43 says, "But you have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thine enemy, love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and abuse you, that you may be the children of your Father in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust." I'll tell you why this is so tough. Because this isn't natural human thinking. There in verse 46, he says, "If you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same?" Everybody loves those that love them. But when you love somebody that doesn't love you, and you do kindness to somebody that doesn't do kindness back, then you're exhibiting something a little bit different. See, these traits, these attributes right here, the reason why they kind of run against our nature, and they're not really part of our human experience very much, is because these are the attributes that come from God. It's called godliness. See, godliness is not simply just folding your hands and walking around and saying, "Bless you, my son," and having this outward form of righteousness where you kind of appear to be holy and right on the outside. No, godliness is a real practical thing. Godliness will help you in your friendships. Godliness will help you in any situation you're in life. Godliness is going to help you out. And God wants us to be godly. Now, let's go back and let's look at the book of Proverbs. And I want to just give you some Proverbs. If any of these help out your situation, then take that proverb and put it on a little 3x5 card and slip it in your pocket and memorize that thing and ask God to help you change your heart. I'm going to just give you some Proverbs on both sides here in our study this morning. First of all, I'm going to give you some Proverbs that how the fool deals with confrontation and how the fools deal with conflict. Look at Proverbs in chapter 14. You say, "What, am I calling you a fool?" No, I'm not. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 17. "He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated. He that soon angry deals foolishly." You know what we know about God? Looking at the minor prophets, we hear that God is slow to anger. Wow, what is it about some of us that just, our fuse is just so short? Just walking around, I mean, you can just see it in some people's eyes. You just know it. You just look at some people in public and you just know, oh no. That person is very close to just simply exploding, you know. And some of us are just like that, you know, just so quick to come back. And so the fool doesn't have any kind of restraint at all. So if you want to be foolish, just let your anger go. Just let it go quick. Just let your mouth open. Look at Proverbs in chapter 13 and verse 10. This is one of those verses that's tough, but it's true. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. So you get into it sometimes. What he's telling you is there's something in your spirit that's causing that, and that's pride. And that's foolish. And believe me, society pumps us up with pride all over the place. It pumps us up with national pride. That you got that American flag on your shoulder, and so that American flag makes you better than everybody else in the world. Not so. That's national pride. You know, and I agree, you should have some national pride, but it doesn't mean that because you're under a particular flag, or your skin is a particular color, or you were born in a particular place, that that all of a sudden makes you better than anybody else. What do you say back there in Matthew? He says, he's good to the just and to the unjust. And God sees men different than you see men. And so, yeah, you got the fool, he just lets his pride go. Look at Proverbs in chapter 17 in verse 9. He that covereth the transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth the matter separateth very friends. Of course, you know what this is talking about. This is talking about when you begin to repeat that juicy little bit of gossip that was told to you, and I have been the cause of it, and I have been the recipient of it. And in the end, it doesn't feel good either way. I have been embarrassed at having said something that I should have just kept my mouth closed. Amen. And then suffer the repercussions of it because I was the one that ended up having somebody else get into it with somebody else. I won't tell you what or where. You're probably dying to know. So you can tell somebody else, right? But I ain't going to tell you because I learned my lesson. And sometimes you've been the recipient of it. Or you've had to suffer some things because somebody else has slandered you. That's why slander and libel and all that kind of stuff, that's why it's a crime in our society, because it actually does serious damage. But that's what the fool does. I'm telling you, these things, man, we got to get this stuff out of our life. We got to get this stuff out of our conversation. Let's look on the positive side. Let's look in that same verse. That same verse in chapter 17 and verse 9. That's where we were, right? He that covereth a transgression seeketh love. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love. You know, every one of us is answerable to God. And there's a lot of stuff. There's another proverb that says, love covereth a multitude of sins. Now, that doesn't mean that if there is something incredibly damaging going on that's going to hurt somebody else, it doesn't mean that you're sworn to silence and you can't ever tell what you know. There are certain situations where you need to speak up and you need to tell what you know before somebody gets really hurt. But a lot of times the things that you hear, they're not that way. So it's better just to simply pass it over. You know what I know about human nature? You're a lot tougher on others than you are on yourself. Somebody else does some minor infraction, and you just got your hands on your hips in your self-righteous attitude, and you're looking down on them, and how could that brother or that sister, and then you get that phrase that I hear so often, I thought you were saved, you know? Where do you come up with that? Saved people, they do a lot of bad stuff. But then you got something bad going on in your own life, and then you just, it's just me. It's just the way that I am, you know. It's just accept me like I am. And you don't have to leave, brother. The message is not that tough. I'm telling you, you gotta look at your own stuff. And that's what a wise man does. Wise man is willing to cover transgression. A wise man is willing to say, hey, you know what? Don't worry about it. Forget it. A wise man's willing to say, you know what? We're all in the same boat. And I tell you, it goes a long way when you cut each other a little bit of slack. You just cut each other a little bit of slack. And we're all here in the same game. We're here to support each other and to strengthen each other. And we're all here for the same purpose and the same reason. And so that's what a wise man does. How many contentions would that just alleviate right off the bat? Let's look at another one. And look at Proverbs in chapter 16, same verse, the same chapter, in verse 32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And look at this. He that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Wow, think about that for a minute. It says that a man that can rule his own spirit is better than one who has the ability to take a city. You know, I think we give ourselves too much leeway in this sense. You know, we want to preach the grace of God, but we don't want to preach self-discipline. We want to preach the fact that God has forgiven all our sins and cast them into the depths of the sea, but we don't want to work on our problems. You know, I think that one of the goals as a Christian ought to be to learn how to rule your own spirit. In our hearts, we are lazy and we're self-centered and we want to do those things that feel good to us, but there are some good, godly things that we need to do that go against our very nature. And sometimes, you know, somebody was complaining to me one time because they just didn't really have the feeling to serve the Lord. You know, I'll tell you something. When the feeling is there, it's pretty cool. But if I don't have the feeling, I'm still obligated to serve the Lord. It doesn't alleviate my... How would that work? You know, what kind of poverty would we be in as a nation that people only went to work when they felt like it? It doesn't work that way. So by the same token, you know, it's you're not waiting for some feeling to come over you. Look, if you got some things in your spirit, discipline yourself. Man, go through some exercises with yourself. You know, there are some times when maybe, you know, something like fasting is called for. And believe me, fasting is tough, you know. When I fast, you think, when you fast, that is going to put you into this nirvana in the clouds, you know, and you're going to be close to God and you're going to be getting away from all flesh. No, I'm telling you, I don't know what your experience is, but mine, it's the opposite. Breakfast is fine as long as I have my coffee. Lunch, all right. By dinner time, I'm irritable. By nighttime, I've got a headache. By the next morning, I'm shaking. And you perpetuate these own things on yourself. And man, you go for a 2 or a 3 day fast. I'm telling you, it's tough and it's rough. And I feel bad and I'm in a bad mood and nothing seems to be going my way. And I get frustrated over things that I didn't get frustrated over. But what is the value of something like that? Is to actually show your flesh that you got more control than it does. We don't have to do everything that we feel like doing. You feel like blowing up and giving people a piece of your mind. Why don't you learn how to rule your own spirit? You feel like saying something. Why don't you learn how to close the mouth? You know, and you can learn those things. You know, you can teach a dog to heal. Surely you can teach us that are smarter than dogs to do more than just heal, you know. We ought to be able to heal ourselves. That was kind of weird, but think about it again. It might make sense. Rule your own spirits. Look at Proverbs in chapter 17 in verse 14. It says, the beginning of strife is as one letteth out water. Therefore, leave off contention before it be meddled with. Oh, man, what do they teach you in martial arts? They teach you all the time. You don't have to be a hero. You can walk away. You can walk away. And sometimes you may know how to fight and you think you can win the fight, but sometimes it's better just to run. just to get out of there. To stop. Don't get into the trouble that you could be getting into. And so if you see something coming up on the horizon, you know, a wise man foreseeth the evil and he hideth himself. Why don't you see what's coming up on the horizon and see if you can't avoid some things? You don't have to get into every fight. You don't have to dive into every contention. And by all means, don't be diving into other people's stuff either. Leave everybody else alone. Go back to our verse in Proverbs in chapter 18. It says, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. Why don't you get a little more understanding about the nature of the human spirit, about our wicked and our depraved nature, and use that as a guideline. One of the things that I just wanted to bring out is that our prime example of everything, and we talked about it for friendship and we talked about it with work, our prime example is God Himself. And our living example on earth is the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And so we look at what He does and we follow His example. And of course, there's some things that we can't do. You know, we can't calm the sea or do anything like that. We can't do these miracles. But man, He taught us a lot about how to get along with one another. And so we need to follow His example. And then I think of it in terms of this. There's a proverb, a parable in the New Testament. And it has to do with a man that was in debt. And he went to the king and said, look, man, I can't pay anything. And so the king, frankly, he forgave his debt. Man, this guy owed a lot of money. And so then as soon as he went out of the king's presence, he went to one of his buddies that owed him $20, and he grabbed him by the neck and he says, pay me what you owe me. And the guy says, and then the guy did the same thing to him and humbled himself before him and did these things and came before him and said, look, he said, just have mercy with me. And he wouldn't, but he cast him into prison. And then the king was angry with him because he didn't show others the same grace that the king showed him. And so the example of that particular parable is very clear. It's that, you know, God has shown us a lot of mercy. Think about the contention between you and God. It was strong. There are some people, before they come to Jesus Christ, man, they are opposed to Him. There are people that don't want anything to do with God. Keep Him out of my life. I don't want Him. I don't want His book. I don't want His word. I don't want anything. And so God could very easily, at that point in time, just take His thumb and just crush them from off the face of the earth. But God's slow to anger. And so He takes a little time. And there are some people that are audacious enough to say, God, you don't exist. And there are others that try to slander God and make Him something that He's not. There are people out there that are slandering Jesus Christ and they're saying all kinds of ungodly things about Him. And yet God is there and He's slow to anger and He's plenteous in mercy. And so those who take His very Son and want Him to be crucified horribly on a cross, the Bible says, for while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Amen.
Before we invited Him in, before we ever gave Him the time of day, He took the first move. He sent His Son. He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That all of the anger and the justice of God went on Jesus Christ instead of on us. He took our place in judgment. And He forgave us. Everything you've done, He forgave. And if you're not submitted to Jesus Christ, if you're not saved, let me tell you something. He's willing to forgive everything. You go to declare bankruptcy, they'll forgive some things, but there are other debts you got to pay. He forgave everything. He gives you a clean slate. You start over. Judgment is gone. You're now His child. You've got all the privileges of heaven. And you're His. And you know what He asks you to do? Show that same courtesy to somebody else. So when He says, love your enemies, you look at it from that perspective, you might be able to do that with His power. to forgive somebody that has wronged you horribly. I look at some examples. You know, what about Corrie ten Boom? That her family and all that during the Second World War, and she was in a prison camp and her sister died, and she got to the place where she could forgive the very guard who used to beat her. That's God's power right there. I think we need a little bit more of that. Yeah, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. Their contentions are like the bars of a castle. But God took care of that with us. Why don't we show others, and in this area of conflict, let's see if we can take God's word and help change our lives. Amen. Praise the Lord.